with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just a few moments together. We were supposed to be here, I believe it was back in January when we had the big snow. And so we ended up moving the meeting to tonight instead of back there in January. And, you know, I am being in the Bolivian Amazon and in those parts of Bolivia for these last 4 or 5 years, we are not used to snow. And so our boys this year got to see for the first time that they can remember actual accumulated snowfall, which was pretty cool. And so I hate that it moved our meeting with you guys, but we're thankful it worked out to be able to come anyway. And in Norfolk, Virginia, just what was it, sometime in late February, we got a foot of snow, which is just wild for that part of the country. That's where we're from Chesapeake, Norfolk area. If you're military, you've been in Norfolk at some point in your life, I'm sure. And so that's our stomping grounds. But despite all of those delays, we're glad to be able to still come by and update you guys on Bolivia. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're just going to hone in. We're going to read several verses over the course of this, but we're going to hone in specifically on verse 11. And then 12, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." Verse 12, that at that time, and here's a solemn phrase we find in Ephesians 2:12. It says, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for their love for missions. Lord, thank you for their love for, Lord, getting the gospel message out to the world. Lord, we live in a day of so much darkness. Lord, so much sin, so much destruction. Lord, problems right and left. Lord, we know what our true hope is. Lord, it's you. It's our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this meeting tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you help us to have open ears and open hearts to all that you'd have for us? Would you help us leave this place tonight somehow changed as a result of your word? Lord, you've promised, Lord, you've told us that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it can pierce us. We'd ask that through the messages tonight, through the testimonies, through the videos, that you would pierce our hearts. Lord, you would help us to change in some way and to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we already pointed out the phrase in verse 12, Paul writing back to the church of Ephesus. Obviously, before his missionary journey there, the Gentiles and Jews alike were both in the condition that we find in verse 12, that at that time you were what? That's the condition they were in, without Christ. If you're saved here tonight, I hope everyone in this building is and has a testimony of salvation. But if you are saved tonight, at some point, a part of your testimony is that you were without Christ. You didn't inherit it through your parents. You didn't get it by what church you were in. You didn't get him by being baptized. There was a time in your life that you were without Christ, and you had to hear the clear message, the clear presentation of the gospel, and make a decision to choose to take the Lord as your Savior. You had to repent of your sins. And then you were brought into the family as it is, and you were adopted as one of the sons of God. But there was a time that you and I both were without Christ. It would behoove us, it would help us. I think it would burden our heart more for missions if we could remember in a real and serious way that much, if not most, of the planet tonight is without Christ. There are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people alive today, many who won't be alive tomorrow, who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And today they are living in that condition that you found yourself in, that I was in prior to salvation, and that is without Christ. What a solemn situation to be in. Our hearts should be broken day in and day out for the lost world that is all around us here in the U.S. and beyond. It is God's desire through the great commission that is given to the church, that is given to us as believers, through his great compassion, that the world would be reached. That the commission would be fulfilled, that every creature, no matter where they are on this planet, would have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it would help us to have a passion, perhaps renewed for missions, if we remembered what it was, what condition we were in without our Savior. And a few things I want to think about tonight and call your attention to, most of them here in the passage, of what it means to be without Christ. Well, first, foremost, and probably most obviously, to be without Christ is to be without salvation and without spiritual life. There's two extreme contrasts in this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, in the first few verses, an extremely well-known and famous passage. But it says, "And you hath he quickened," and here he begins to explain the condition you were in, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." There's enemy number one. according to the prince of the power of the air. That's enemy number two, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh. There's enemy number three, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were totally and completely consumed by our sin, with no way of escape, no hope of saving ourselves. And you get to verse 4, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, according to his, what does it say? According to his great love. It had to be a great love because our sin was great. We weren't worthy, but a great Savior with a great love reached down with a great salvation and saved us from the pit that we were in. There's a great contrast in the first part of the chapter, but there's a great contrast in the verses that we were reading earlier. It says in the end of verse 12, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. If you're saved here tonight, you're part of that but. Now you are in Christ Jesus. Paul loves that phrase throughout Ephesians, throughout 1 Corinthians. He loves the phrase that we are in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. You are safe in his hands. You are safe with your Savior. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, that's you, that's me, that's the Gentiles Paul is reminding here in Ephesus, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is only through the sacrifice of the cross, it is only through the blood that was shed that you or I could be made nigh unto our God. And that is through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, they are without salvation, without spiritual life. Paul in Romans chapter 10 gives us the clear conundrum, presents the clear conundrum to us with how shall they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how is a preacher going to go if he isn't called, if he isn't sent? This process has to be happening. People have to be willing to be called, have to be willing to go, and people have to be able to hear. Without hearing of their Savior, without hearing of the gospel message, they're without salvation, they're without spiritual life. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby it says we must be saved. You know 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Perhaps even more known as John 14:6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. Without our Savior Christ Jesus, there's no other way. The world today that is without Christ is also without salvation. And they're without any spiritual life. Not only that, they're without hope. That's right here in our verse. In verse 12, it says that at time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, speaking to the Gentiles there in Ephesus, having no hope. Having no hope. What a sad phrase. What does that word hope mean? I think we lose sight sometimes of what the word hope means. Today in English, it's a little more, in our modern vernacular, a little more of a wishy-washy, I want something to come to pass. You know, we say, I hope so all the time. You go knock on somebody's door and you're trying to share the gospel with them or something, and they say, are you going to heaven when you die? And the most common answer is what? Especially in the Bible Belt, I hope so, you know? If you're not in the Bible Belt, the door just slams in your face, right? But in the Bible Belt, it's, I hope so, you know? I hope so, I don't know. It's a wishy-washy, maybe it will, I don't know. That's not the idea of the word hope in the Scripture. The word hope in the Scripture means expectation, right? My kids can get in the car, and they can know that the Dairy Queen gift cards are in the glove box, and they can think, man, I really hope, I really want, I really am wishing that we're going to go buy Dairy Queen and get a Blizzard, you know, on our trip today. I really hope that Dad loads us with sugar so that we can drive another 6 hours and be crazy in the vehicle. I just really hope he does. I wish that he does it. I desire that he would do such a thing. But if I turn around and tell them, hey, at some point along this road trip, we're getting off an exit and we're going to be in Dairy Queen. That's going to happen. Gift cards are here, and I have those gift cards in the glove compartment. Hey, we're going to go get some Blizzards, and we're going to load you up with sugar, and I tell them exactly what they're going to get. Now it has changed. Now it's not them in the car wishing something would happen. Now they're in the car expecting for the thing to come to pass. Do you see the difference? When you are in Christ, when you have our Savior, it's no longer a wishy-washy, I don't know. It's an expectation of what's to come. You and I have hope. What does that mean? We have a real and true expectation that God will fulfill each and every one of his promises that he's given us. Amen. You can make a long list of what expectations we have in Christ. We won't do all those tonight, but I'll read you a few. We have hope in Christ for victory in our lives. Victory in our lives. What does Philippians 1:6 say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, not might, not may perform it, but will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ is my hope for growth, my hope for spiritual maturity, my hope for victory over sin and over temptation. In John 10:10, it says that in Christ we have hope of what? An abundant life. That's a whole message in all and of itself. What is the abundant life that we have in Christ? In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, we are not as those that have no hope. No, we have a hope. We have an expectation of what's to come after death. We know what it is. We know what God has promised, and each and every one of those things will come to pass. In 2 Corinthians 15:55, Paul wrote, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And the answer is given in verse 57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ we have hope. In Christ we have expectation. The world tonight without Christ has no hope. They have no hope. They have no expectation of what's to come. No expectation of God's promises being fulfilled in their life. No expectation of an abundant life, of a life of victory over their sin, of the sin cycle that exists in Bolivia. Time and time again, you see families captured and in bondage in a sin cycle that seems to have no end, and it repeats and it repeats, and it's gross and it's disgusting sin that destroys families and destroys communities and destroys whole places. What's the hope? The hope is Christ. What's the expectation to ever break those chains of sin and be able to get out of the mess that they've been in for so long? The only hope, the only expectation they can have is Christ. Without Christ, they're without hope. But not just that, they're without peace and they're without rest. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, Paul says, "For he," the pronoun he, referring to Christ, of course, "for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." What does the word peace mean? It speaks to the idea of wholeness and completeness, of a void that has been filled. And a true and lasting and meaningful peace is only found ever in a relationship with Christ. We live in a world that's searching. Have you noticed? They will try to fill the void that is in them with anything that they can find. Sometimes with gross and unspeakable sin. And we say, "What are you doing? How could you possibly go that way? How would you possibly think it's okay to pursue that thing?" They're pursuing some avenue to try to fill the void that is within them, because they're not whole and they're not complete, and there is no peace in their life, and there is no contentment and no satisfaction. Why? Because those things are only found in who? In Christ. Without Christ, they're without peace. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Isaiah 26:3 says, "We have a perfect peace." A perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. For who? For whose mind is stayed on him. Matthew 11:28 through 30, we don't have time to go there. We find that only in him we can find rest. Peace and rest. I wonder how many of us worry about not worrying. You know what I mean? I feel so often our lives are hectic and crazy and full of worry, and we don't take the time as we should as Christians to be still and alone with God and to understand that in him we have peace. We're complete. You don't have to search for the next thing. You don't have to go after the next thing, chasing the Joneses and trying to make sure you keep up with everybody. Right? You don't have to. Why? Because you have Christ. Paul says, if I have Christ, essentially in Philippians, everything else in comparison to him is what? But dung. Paul says, if I have Christ, I have everything that I need. You see that play out in his life. Remember when he left Jerusalem and he was on his way to Damascus before he was converted? Remember what happened? He was on his way to Jerusalem with power and with prestige and with papers from the high priest in his pocket and with soldiers on his way to Damascus to drag the Christians from that city back to their imprisonment in Jerusalem. And before he gets there, of course, he meets Christ on the road and his life is dramatically changed. Do you remember how he leaves the city of Damascus? In a basket. Because they're coming for him. They're going to kill him. Like a common criminal, the Christians there in the city let him out over the wall in a basket. And he has to hide and scurry away. Lost everything he ever had, physically speaking. Paul says, all of it was done because I found Christ. We were in my office, and I'll try to close with this story. We were in my office, me and Juan, the man I'm hoping will work with us in Cochabamba, if the Lord works it all out. He's from Venezuela, and if you know anything about world events, current events, Venezuela has gone through a tough time of it as well. Bolivia seems to be headed that current direction, but Venezuela has really been through it and has had the largest mass exodus from their country in South America's history. I think it's now a quarter of the population, at least, if not more, have left the country because of all the issues. Mostly not being able to find food. Can't even afford to feed their families. And so Juan and Alba fled Venezuela, illegally at the time, entered Bolivia, though they have legal status now. Did some work in Brazil, and then ended up somehow through a distant cousin in the city of Riberalta. And then God saved Alba, gloriously saved Alba. And then she began to talk to her husband, who at the time was out in the campo, out in the country, harvesting Brazilian nuts. Which, fun fact, 80% of the world's Brazilian nuts come from Bolivia, all right? It's useless, but it's fun, all right? Now you know. They should be called Bolivian nuts. I don't know why they're called Brazilian nuts. So he's out there in the campo, and she's calling him on one of his nights that he had free, where he had reception. And she said, man, I've been going to this church and God's done a work in my life and I've been saved. You need to come. He said, no, we've tried all that. He said, we tried church in Venezuela. She's like, no, this place is different. You don't understand. We ended up attending church. We ended up being able to speak and talk with him, and God ended up saving Juan. And so now over a year later, he started Bible classes. He's the most hungry person I've ever seen as far as a new babe in Christ. He's a few years older than me, but just wanting to learn more. And he was about to preach his first message for the teen group on Saturday. And the Friday before, he's in my office and we're going through his message. He's just having some doubts. I'm trying to help him organize his outline and think through what he's going to say. And somehow we got off on the path of his testimony and some of his life back in Venezuela. I knew of some of it, but not of all of it. And in tears, he's telling me, you know, at one point in Venezuela, we didn't have the exact standard of living you had in the States, but we were close. He said, I had a car. I had a good job. We had TVs in every room. I owned my house. I had ACs in every room. He said, maybe we weren't exactly as high a standard of living as the average person in America, but we weren't far from it. And Venezuela, at its peak, was pretty well off. The average person was doing pretty well. He said, and then everything crashed and we lost everything. He said, eventually I couldn't even afford to feed my own children. And so I had to leave because I couldn't put food on the plate, on the table. So when we were out, you have to understand, they live in a one room. It's a little different now. The situation's improved some, but they were at the time that he was in my office living in a one room little place with all three of their kids and just not the best situation. And he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, Jacob, he said, you know, in Venezuela I had a lot. And of course, we went through a lot of difficulty and lost everything. He said, but here in Bolivia, he said, I found Christ. He said, I wouldn't trade Christ to have back all the things that I lost that I once had in Venezuela. He said, because with Christ, I finally have everything that I need. Because when you have him, you have peace, and you have rest, and you have salvation, and you have spiritual understanding, and you have hope. A world tonight is lost without him. Man, do they need to hear the message. Thank you for your part in helping our family get the message of Christ to Bolivia. And I know, without a doubt, you're doing your part to get the message out here in Central and Northern Virginia. Thank you so much, Pastor. Appreciate it.